When the Bible was written, 25% to 30% of it was prophetic in nature. Although some prophetic things have been literally fulfilled already, there still is about a sixth of the Bible which is still unfulfilled. It's still part of prophecy. It's still part of things of the future. It's part of things that lie ahead, and we're trying to understand this. So this is our fourth point here and looking at this. Now, we started here by way of review, by looking at the big picture, and today I've expanded that to along with some other views. What have we seen so far? Well, we saw that the big picture sees God by his creation. Then there was the corruption via the fall. God sent a Savior to redeem us via the cross. And then one day in the future, there's going to be a recreation via the second coming, the establishment of the coming kingdom, and then the new heavens and new earth will be a part of all of that. And we had mentioned in the past, since we're dispensational in our perspective of Scripture, we seek to rightly divide the Word of God, that everything in time here, if I can get my pen to work, is moving towards the kingdom which is yet in the future. And of course, we live in the church here, and we live post-cross. We are under the age, living in the age of grace. So when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he told them to pray this way. He said, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus believed in a literal, physical, earthly kingdom. And since Jesus believed in it, and we're taking him at his word, we believe the same thing in a literal, physical kingdom. Now, this was promised here to the nation of Israel in the past. We looked at it under promise. We even went all the way back here to Genesis and looked at Genesis 3:15. I'll show you that verse again this morning as we try to catch everybody up to where we're at in all of this thing. Everything in God's story is moving towards the consummation of the ages, though, in the kingdom. Heaven's rule on earth. We noted J.B. Hickson's slide as well. The purpose of God in human history, as he mentions, the fact that God has a plan for the universe, and he lays it out a little differently, but this is dispensational as well, because it begins with the creation of the world. And it moved on to the creation of nations in Genesis chapter 10 at the Tower of Babel. He created nations. He wanted them to disperse over the earth. They weren't willing to do that. Then the creation of Israel in Genesis 12, specifically with the call of Abram, who became was a Gentile moon worshiper who heard God's voice. He came and listened to God, and God made a covenant with him and said, "Through you, all the world's going to be blessed. I'm going to make you're going to be my covenant, my chosen people here for the world here." And then in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 2, in the day of Pentecost, the church was created. So we see four major aspects here of creation that take place. And then because of the fall, though, there was a need now for redemption of each of these. Okay? Now the church is going to be raptured one day, taken to heaven to escape the wrath to come. That's what we're looking at. We're seeing these things as we study this and we behold things which are to come in the future. Israel one day is going to be restored, Romans chapter 11 tells us. And God has a future for that nation, a bright future. So the church has not replaced Israel, just temporarily, but not eternally. There's a future yet in light of all that. The nations are going to have to give an account to God. There's going to be retribution on those nations in the tribulation to come. And then there's going to be redemption of creation as God is going to turn the clock and recreate the world in light of all this. Now, we've talked about these purposes again in human history, and we know that Reformed theology teaches that God's whole purpose is the salvation of the individual man. Well, in the Old Testament, God had chosen a specific nation to be his special people in the past. But today, again, in the church, he is dealing with individual people. This is a great outcome, but this is not the scope of everything that the Bible teaches here, friends. Okay? We also see that God has a plan for Israel, Old Testament, as well as New Testament. God has a plan for the church. God has a plan for the holy angels, and God has a plan for the fallen angels or the demons as well. And all of these things are going to come to, this is all for the glory of God, as we mentioned last time, but this morning I want to mention that all of this is funneling into the kingdom to come. Well, again, friends, we're looking ahead We're trying to see all of this, and we're trying to grasp all of this in our thinking here. I trust you can understand that. So we look back there last week at Genesis 3:15, where God was speaking specifically to the serpent, and we saw the serpent was Satan. And he said, I will put enmity between you, serpent, and the woman, between your seed, who would be unbelievers, and her seed, the coming Savior King. He, the Christ, shall bruise and crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And this would take place at the cross of Calvary. So God's plan is, right in Genesis, he talked about this coming Savior King, this seed that would be the seed of a woman, not of a man. This is absolutely amazing. But speaking of this future kingdom, Isaiah said in Isaiah 11:9, they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And how does the water cover the sea? Perfectly. And that's why in this kingdom to come, righteousness will prevail in the earth. There's no doubt about that. Well, then we looked at the promise of the covenants in the Old Testament. We went to Genesis chapter 12, and we looked at again the Abrahamic covenant. And I want you to realize again, the Abrahamic covenant was given before law, given to the nation of Israel under promise. There was no law when Abraham got this covenant. This covenant was an unconditional covenant, meaning that God said he would fulfill that. Well, this covenant was expanded during the age of law with the Palestinian covenant or the land covenant, the Davidic covenant, and then the new covenant, which we saw in Jeremiah 31, I believe. And then the Mosaic covenant here was also given at this time. That governed the people of Israel and put them directly under the law. And that was not an unconditional covenant. That was a conditional covenant. God said, if you do this, I will do this. If you don't do this, I won't do that. So there was blessings offered and curses offered to the nation of Israel. Well, we know that in time, the Son of God came and was sent. He came under the age of law, but he came and through his death, burial, and resurrection, the church was established. But the promises given to Abraham under these three covenants in the Old Testament will be fulfilled in the coming kingdom. So I kind of went over this. I just go over it again by way of review so that you can begin to put in your thinking the fact there are three different ages that are dominant in dispensationalism. There's the age of the law, there's the age of the church, and there's the coming age of the kingdom. And each of those are distinctly different from each the other here. We're living in the church age. This is absolutely amazing. Now, the Palestinian covenant had to do with the land. The Davidic covenant had to do with seed. And the new covenant had to do with spiritual blessings in light of all that. So this is God's kingdom program, as I kind of highlight that for you, but they're all based on God's covenant promises to the nation of Israel as well. So we have the Abrahamic covenant, has to do with the land, we have the seed, and we had to do with the blessings. Jesus Christ would come on the cross, and then the land covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the new covenant. Okay, Jesus Christ would come and die for the sins of the whole world, and we get in on the God's promises today via the gospel. We are not looking for a covenant with God. Even the new covenant was made with who? That you need to see and understand, and I'll show you that this morning here as we study this more and more. So here we see the mystery of the church given, and we're going to look at some of these verses right quick now, and we'll go over a few of them again. Therefore, the law was our tutor until Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. The church today is no longer under the law. And I'm teaching that on Wednesday nights, that the law could not save, the law cannot sanctify. We are, and legalism always wants to creep into our thinking in light of all that. What is Ephesians 2, 3 through 6 that you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which are given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. We're going to talk about that in just a minute, which in other ages was not made known as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles, now notice what I talked to you in Ephesians in my nutshell, nugget, should become fellow heirs and partakers of his promise in Christ. How do we get in on it? Through the gospel. That's how we get in on the goods today. And this is important to understand and to know. So again, as we think of Romans 11:25 says, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. They are kind of in the fog right now until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. The world today is dominated by Gentile world powers. And Daniel's, Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2 mentioned Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And then a revived Roman Empire, which we probably are living under, where the Europe is going to take over, and we're kind of setting ourselves up for some difficulty yet in the future here again. But again, we're moving towards, again, these will be fulfilled in the covenant, and excuse me, in the kingdom to come. And this is in Romans 11:26-27. So all Israel will one day be saved. Okay, what's left of them after the tribulation? The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, another name for Israel. For this is my covenant with them. So again, as we think of these covenants, and as we think again even of the land covenant, they don't own all that land in the Middle East, as I showed you last time. They just own a portion of it. But God says the title deed to the land will be given to Israel in the coming kingdom to come here. Now, this is important, okay, to understand and to know these things, okay? So that is, so we noted last time that God keeps his promise, and he will yet fulfill them literally in the future here, okay? So if God has already literally fulfilled many prophecies, we can expect that what is still promised should be fulfilled literally as well, okay? We closed last time in Luke 19. I had your turn here to Luke 19, verses 11 through 27. Here we noted that the parable of the 10 minas, here the disciples thought that the kingdom would immediately appear. Look at 19:11. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem. And note this. Because the disciples and those that followed him thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Okay? They just think, well, this is the king. We understand that. But he's only got a smattering of people in Israel following him. The kingdom is not really the whole nation as well here. Yet we see as we move ahead in a verse or two, therefore, he said to them, because of their thinking, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 minas and said to them, do not do business until I come. So Jesus is saying there's going to be a delay to the kingdom. Even though they thought it was going to appear immediately, we're seeing from Scripture, and I have a number of passages to show you, not yet today, but this passage I am showing you here. So what are we saying here? Jesus' imminent death on the cross meant that the nation had rejected him and that there would be a delay of the promised kingdom that was yet to come. Amazing. The king was going away and they were to occupy till he returned. And then he would assemble them and judge them in light of what they had done for him in his absence, and then establish the kingdom that he had promised them in the first point here. Okay. So as we think of this again, Jesus is making this promise right here before the cross. And he is the king, and if they would have accepted him, he would have ushered in the kingdom. But they didn't. They rejected him. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and he knew. So he has postponed or delayed the kingdom to a future time when he comes in the future. And we are living in the age of grace here. Now, this is not a parable for the church here. But if you could see that the church would be in this, in the sense that he's talking to Jews who are still under the dispensation of law, and he's giving them these 10 minas. And I mentioned last time, these minas are your life. They are my life, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, God would build the church and establish the church. And so the Jews And the Gentiles today, or the church today, is still awaiting the return of the king. So both Israel and the church would have to wait patiently for the return of the Lord in all of this. And the church, again, is waiting for what? The church is awaiting the rapture. It's the next event on God's prophetic calendar. But Israel is going to have to go through this terrible time called the tribulation, Daniel's 70th week. Then the saints that are in heaven with Christ are going to return at the second advent. They're going to rescue the nation of Israel, the remnant at that time. And God will establish this literal thousand-year millennial kingdom on earth at that time. So we're seeing again, here's one aspect where the kingdom has now been postponed. There's been a delay. Why is that? Because the nation of Israel is in total rejection of him. And they say, crucify him, crucify him. We'll not have this man to reign over us. So from now we want to go to Ephesians chapter 3. Now let's turn in there in your Bibles. Okay. This will tie into the nutshell nugget that I spoke this morning to you. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul mentions, for this reason. And I mentioned that earlier. What reason, Paul? You have to back up, you know? In chapter 2, from verses 11 and following, and to realize he is saying there is something new happening, and I'm going to highlight it right here for you. The church age, and again, obviously, the cross was before the church age, but again, there is these three sects of people, the Jews who are lost, the Gentiles who are lost, but when they come to Jesus Christ, they're made one now in him. And that's what we're saying right here. For this reason, for this cause, Jews who are willing to trust in Jesus Christ and Gentiles who are willing to trust in Jesus Christ are made one in the body of Christ. Okay? 3:1 again. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, these Ephesians, Ephesus was a Gentile church predominantly. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, notice he mentions the word dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already. So we want to focus in on this word here, mystery, for a minute. Mystery. The church was a New Testament mystery that had not been taught in the Old Testament times. Let's keep reading. And up here in my PowerPoint or in your Bibles, verse 4, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ, which in other ages, previous ages, was not made known to the sons of men and has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And now Paul was an apostle, but there were other apostles and there were New Testament prophets. And he is going to teach us now about this mystery. And again, the mystery is Jews and Gentiles put together in one body. This is the church of what we're looking at and understanding here today, okay? So again, as we think of these things, my point here is this. The age of grace was a New Testament mystery. Now that word is a Greek word, mysterion, meaning something hidden in the past, but now revealed. And we see that right from this passage, okay? We can look at verse 5 here, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. They didn't see it in the Old Testament, the prophets, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit now is giving new revelation to the apostles and New Testament prophets in the age of grace. This is very, very important. So what is this mystery? Verse 6, look in your Bibles. Here it is, that the Gentiles should become fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. There's that word again. How do we get in on? Through the gospel is how we get in on the goods with God today. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is what we need to understand and we need to know. And what was his promise that was referred to here? Well, there may be a reference to the covenant promises given to Israel in the Old Testament that the Gentiles were excluded from, Or it may be that the Old Testament prophets promised the coming of an anointed one, which they did, and that would redeem the world. Either way, Gentile believers and Jewish believers in the church have become the spiritual seed of Abraham by means of the gospel in this new dispensation. So in 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And although the church had not been given these covenant promises, we as members of the church can look forward to the promised kingdom, as we will one day participate in that kingdom. I'm going to show you that today. So God found a way that the church or believers in Christ today will be included in the coming kingdom on earth. Although the church is something very different from Israel, a mystery not known or seen to the prophets of the Old Testament, yet it's a brand new creation in Christ in the present dispensation. So if anyone is in Christ, he's part of this new creation. And butterflies are kind of good to look at, because they were worms. God transformed them and made them something absolutely beautiful. If you've been saved, you are a worm to God, and you needed to be saved so that God can transform you. He will change your destiny first, then he will begin to work in your life to change you. And that's why being in Christ is this positional truth that all of us need to understand and to know by the grace of God. Now, keep in mind here, friends, as we think of this, we know how God had a plan for Israel, but also God had a plan for the church, two distinct programs. That means that revelation here is progressive. So as we think here of the Old Testament prophets, as they prophesied and looked down the corridors of time here, they saw these mountain peaks of prophecy. They saw that the king would be born in Bethlehem. Isaiah 53, 1 through 12, that he would die on Calvary. There would be the Antichrist who would come, Daniel 9. There would be the Son of Righteousness, Malachi 4, 1 through 6. There would be this kingdom age. This was a mountain peak of prophecy. And that there would be a new heaven and new earth in the future. But what they didn't see, we're having a side view of this. So if you took this and turned it, and all you could see is the mountain peaks, you wouldn't see the valley of the church, which was a mystery hidden to the Old Testament prophets. And this is a good visual to illustrate exactly why they didn't understand that. God withheld that information because this was hidden. You know, you can see one mountain peak and you can see a bigger mountain behind it when you drive west of the Rockies, perhaps. But there's these huge valleys in between that you can't see what's going on in those valleys. We need to keep in mind that, again, God's revelation here is progressive over time. I mean, Moses wrote the first 11 chapters about the Gentiles in Genesis 1 through 11. Then there was Abraham here and what he had recorded in Genesis 12 through 50. Then in Exodus, Moses comes on the scene and he talks about, and most of the Bible talks about the dispensation of law. And most of the Bible centers on that nation. What nation? Israel, because they are God's chosen people. But those Old Testament prophets didn't see the church because it was hidden from their view. And this is important to understand so that we can see how God could postpone the kingdom and push it down the corridors of time. And he didn't make a mistake and say, oh yeah, we got to change things here. He knew it all along, friends. This is all part of his plan revealed in his word that we need to understand, and we need to understand more and more about it. Now, at the beginning of the church here, in 100 years, the Bible became complete. So we've got his revelation, we have his perspective, but since we live at the end of this age, I believe, we still need to know about what lies ahead. And this is important, friends, very important. So the kingdom on earth is still future, but here we see something new, the church that's being added. The church and Israel are separate entities that God is using at different times to fulfill his will in the world. And when it became evident that Israel would reject the king, he knew it all along, obviously, but he offered himself to be their king. Jesus predicted something new that would happen in Matthew 16, 18, before the cross. He said, I will build my church. It was yet future from when he spoke that. So he knew the church was coming. He was preparing the disciples for that. In the Upper Room Discourse of John 13 through 17, showing them church truths in seed form, because they would be the foundation layers of the church. So I just thought this morning we should take some time and distinguish between the difference between Israel and the church, and we're not going to get through all of this morning. I think we will, but I have more on Wednesday night that I will teach you. So what are the purposes for the church, and what are the purposes for Israel? We'll start with Israel, the five purposes for Israel. Number one, God designed this nation to witness to the unity of God in the midst of universal idolatry and paganism. Okay? He chose one nation. Abraham was the leader of that nation. Isaac and Jacob, then his 12 sons would become the 12 tribes of this nation. They were to witness to the unity of God in the midst of universal idolatry. Everyone around them was pagan, and that's why God was going to move them into the land that he promised them. But let's look at some verses here first of all. God called Abraham and said he would make a special chosen nation from his descendants. The problem is Abraham didn't have any descendants, and his wife was barren. Yet God kept his word to Abraham, and God always fulfills his promises. Let's keep that in the forefront of our thinking. So as we think of this first purpose, Moses wrote, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." So again, what was God emphasizing here? The unity of God in the midst of a pagan people. This is the great Shema. Israel was to witness to the Lord as to the one true and living God. The world was full of paganism and false deities. Another verse, Isaiah 43, 10 through 12 says, "You are my witnesses." And God is speaking to Israel, not the Jehovah Witnesses here. Okay, this is their verse for marching orders. Okay, he says to Israel, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior." Well, that's pretty dogmatic. "I have declared and saved, and I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, the Lord, that I am God." Well, the nation really failed this commission. They did this somewhat. But again, the church at a later time would be better witnesses. We are ambassadors for Christ wherever God sends us. Secondly, the purpose of Israel was to be an example to the nations of the benefits of serving the true and living God. Now we're going to show these verses on PowerPoint because I want to finish today. So we'll turn to some here in just a minute. Deuteronomy 33, 26 through 29. "There is no one like the God of Jeshurun." Who's that? That's Israel, another name. "Who rides the heavens to..." What does he want to do? He wants to help you, Israel. "In his excellency on the clouds, the eternal God is your refuge." What a great verse 27 is. I oftentimes put this verse on funeral cards or cards that I send to people. You might want to mark that down. "The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." What comfort to the nation of Israel. What comfort to people who are grieving. "And he will thrust out the enemies from before you." Well, there's a benefit. "And will say, destroy. Then Israel shall dwell in safety in the fountains of Jacob alone, in the land of grain and new wine. His heavens shall also drop dew." Another benefit. "Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord?" There's a benefit. "The shield of your help." There's another benefit. "And the sword of your..." High places. It's absolutely amazing here. 1 Chronicles 17, 20 and 21. "O Lord, there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you. According to all that we, the Jews, have heard with our ears, and who is like your people, Israel? The one nation on earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people." That's amazing. "To make for yourself a name by great and awesome deeds, by driving out the nations from before you, your people whom you redeemed out of Egypt." It's amazing to see the benefits, again, of what God has done here. David in Psalm 144 extols the Lord for all of his benefits. I can't put them all down here for the people of Israel. Then he closes the psalm with this verse. Happy are the people who are in such, and my words are added, wonderful state. They had the blessings of God lined up for them. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Now, that's kind of a transdispensational principle because we can claim that verse today because God has done wonderful things through his son, Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross for our sins. Why are they happy? Because of the benefits of serving the true and living God. And this is the positive. Now, sometimes people will, say, yeah, I'm saved, but I want to live for the world. I want to go back and do what I want to do. I'll be with you people in heaven one day. I mean, they have lost sight of grace completely when people say that. And I know believers who have said that. And it's an absolute mistake. Number three, another purpose, to receive, preserve, and record God's revelation for the world, i.e. the scriptures. And in Deuteronomy 4, 5 through 8, surely I have taught you statutes, Moses says, and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land in which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them. This is true in the New Testament as well. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, surely, now notice this quote, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Were they? They were stiff-necked. They weren't following the Lord. They bucked oftentimes in their life. Sounds like the church today somewhat. Okay? All right? For what great nation is there that God has so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, the Jews? For whatever reason, we may call upon him. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Deuteronomy is about Moses reviewing the law with the nation of Israel. The old generation had passed off in the wilderness wanderings. A new generation is about to go into the land. And Moses now reviews the law with the nation of Israel. And he wanted them, and God wanted them, to observe those commands, those precepts there in that particular passage. Take a left in your Bibles and go with me to Romans chapter 3 for a minute. We'll see this other reason. We're in the New Testament. So I'll pick on the New Testament verses here a little bit. 3:1. Paul says, what advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision, being a Jew? Well, much in every way, because chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. Okay? So it's Israel are the ones that received God's word, preserved it and recorded it for the world to understand and to know it. And that's very important to understand. Fourth reason was to produce the Savior for mankind. Now stop here. Sometimes when I tell people, do you know that Jesus was a Jew by race? They kind of drop their jaws if they didn't even realize that. Sometimes people have these anti-Semitic feelings. My dad had feelings about that. I'm just thinking, when he would say some things, I'd say, where is this coming from, Dad? He was an unbeliever, and at that time, I was an unbeliever, and he would use some adjectives and talk about the Jewish people in a very derogatory way. But then when I got saved, I said, he's my Savior. He's my friend. He's my all in all. And I need to understand that even more and more. So you need to know that. The last week we went over again these verses, that the seed, her seed in Genesis 3:15 would produce this Savior. It would be the seed of a woman. Genesis 12:3, I will, and in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. There's an implication that through Abraham, one of his descendants, the Savior would come. He would be Jewish, because God made Abraham a Jew. This is reiterated in Genesis 22:18. In your seed, Abraham, I put that word in, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Notice what obeying God can bring blessings in the Old Testament. It can bring blessings in the New Testament, friends. This is absolutely amazing. And Abraham was a man of faith, so in Isaiah 7:14, there the Lord himself will give you a sign, Israel. What's the sign? A virgin is going to conceive and bear a son, and we'll call his name Emmanuel. And when someone bears a son, that sets forth their humanity, right? But when his name is called Emmanuel, that sets forth his deity. So Isaiah 7:14 tells us that Jesus was both God and man in one person. Absolutely amazing. He goes on to say in Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born. Here again is his humanity set forth. Unto us a son is given. Here's his deity set forth. Tell us about this coming person, Isaiah. The government is going to be on his shoulders. His name is going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government peace in the future, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. How is this going to ever come to pass? Well, the zeal of the Lord is going to have to perform this. No doubt about that. So you're in Romans, take a left one verse, one page, please go back to Romans 1. And let's look at Romans 1:1-6. Now here, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he prophesied before through his prophets. Notice, he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, talking about the good news, talking about Jesus Christ. Who's this about? Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, who was born, there's his humanity, of the descendants of the seed of David, in his line, according to the flesh, but he was declared to be the Son of God. There's his deity with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. How's that? By the resurrection from the dead. He raised himself from the dead. Okay? Through him, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations through his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ here. So these are some more verses that again set forth who he is, and this is a fulfillment that Paul is setting forth in Romans 1:1-6. Very, very important to understand and to note here, okay? Number five, we got to keep moving here. Purpose, the fifth purpose is to be center stage for Israel in a global, literal kingdom of peace on earth, okay? The last purpose for Israel, and this is yet future, friends, they will be center stage in a global, literal kingdom of peace on earth. And I'm going to fire through some verses rather quickly here for you. We already saw Isaiah 9:6-7 about this child, about this son given, and that the government would be upon his shoulders. That would be in the kingdom to come. Okay? Jeremiah 23:5-6. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A descendant of him will be a branch righteousness. A king shall prosper and execute judgment, notice this, and righteousness in heaven, on the earth, in the earth. And in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called. He will be called the Lord, our righteousness. Amazing prophecies that are setting forth things that are yet to come. Zechariah 4:9 says, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be. The Lord is one. His name is one. In Revelation chapter 11:15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, now notice this, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. So there is this future kingdom coming. He is going to smash the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. Those feet will be scattered with a stone cut out without hands. And he will establish his kingdom in this world. And it's going to last forever and ever and ever. 1,000 years, we mentioned, and we saw in Revelation 21:1-2. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now, looking down the road, John sees this. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away. Also, there was no more sea. There'll be no sea in the new heaven and new earth. More land to fill. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So again, God the Father is calling out a church today. He is calling out a bride for his son, Jesus Christ. This is absolutely amazing. So we see that the Lord promised him his prophets will literally come to pass. Israel will be regathered. They're gathered there in unbelief right now, but they will be converted yet. They'll be restored and blessed to her place of prominence in God's kingdom program for the world and the country. So again, Israel is a nation that has an earthly existence. Okay? The church is different, though. Five purposes for the church, and we'll talk about this more on Wednesday night. But here are the five purposes. I have 15 minutes to cover this here today. Number one, purposes for the church is to call out a people for his name. The church was predicted by Christ in Matthew 16:18, where he declared, I will build my church, but this didn't happen until after his death and his resurrection. This was the seed work for the church, the death and resurrection of the Messiah. And then the coming Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost would birth that church. And here we are in the book of Acts. Again, and James, the Lord's half-brother, says in Acts 15, when they had this big knockdown drag-out between law and grace, are we still under law? Do we still have to be circumcised to be saved? No, that's not true. But I want this particular verse, verse 14. James says that Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles. What was the purpose of that? To take out of them a people for his name, to call out to the world from every tribe, nation, and tongue, not just one, but this would even include the nation of Israel, to call out of a people for his name, to call upon his name, would come to faith in Jesus Christ. This is absolutely amazing. Thus the Christians were first called Christians at Antioch, Acts 11:26. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. This was Paul, Barnabas was looking for him. And so it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples, they were called disciples before they were called Christians. They were followers of Jesus. But now, in Acts 11:26, they were first called Christians in Antioch. That was Paul's home church. It wasn't Jerusalem. It was Antioch. Very, very interesting. Now, this is not true. The Jews were never called Christians until after the cross, until after Acts chapter 2, and actually until Acts chapter 11, verse 26 is mentioned here. And they were never called Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, that's a reference to another group today that doesn't believe in the deity of Jesus. When they come to my door, I always ask them if they believe that Jehovah and Jesus are equal. Do you believe that? Oh, no. I said, well, we have nothing to talk about then. I said, because I do believe that. I believe that Jesus was Jehovah, and he has been manifest in the person of Jesus, human name, to come to earth and to declare who he is. I'll show you that verse here in just a moment. Okay, a verse that declares that very thing. Yet Israel and the church are two distinct people groups with two different purposes in God's plan in the mind of God. Israel is God's earthly people, while the church is God's heavenly people. I'll show you much of these on Wednesday night. Israel was under the law of God. Well, the church is under the grace of God to live the Christian life. So discerning the two is one of the distinctions between covenant theology and dispensational theology. Covenant theology thinks that the church has permanently replaced Israel, and that God has no future for that nation in the future. I'm thinking, do you guys even read your Bible? What does Romans 9, 10, and 11 teach? I mean, come on, one day all Israel will be saved. What does that mean? Israel has an absolute future. While dispensational theology sees that God has a plan for each, one plan for Israel, and yet another plan for the church, and yet they're distinct from each the other, okay? So the church is kind of a parenthesis or a temporary pause in God's plan for Israel today. We're not an afterthought. God had planned the church from before the foundation of the world. He knew there was a need to be a church, okay? Second reason for the church, to showcase the exceeding riches of his grace and mercy. And again, this is absolutely amazing. There has always been grace in every dispensation, but in the present age, it is set forth, can I say, in technicolor, in high definition, focusing on the grace of God for today. So again, we want to keep focusing on the grace of God so that people can understand what the grace of God is really all about. We're not under the law today, and covenant theology takes the law. They say you're saved by grace, but then they take the law past the cross and they apply it in your Christian life and say you've got to live by this code, by our church covenant, by our rules. And that's not exactly what the Bible says at all. It doesn't say that at all. Here's this verse I was referring to. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. There's always been grace. No one has seen God at any time. Why is that? God is a spirit being. That's why. But the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has come to declare him, to manifest his grace to us. Thus, for my grace, you can be saved through faith. That not of yourself or this church. It's the gift of God. It's not of works that anyone should boast. And that's why we can have you turn now to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's turn there. Ephesians 2, I got 10 minutes. So we'll read the first part of the chapter here that we didn't read during my nutshell nugget. I only had 3 minutes, so here we go. And you, writing to the church at Ephesus, notice he made alive. They were born again, who were in their past dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. We're all disobedient. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, just like everybody else. Notice verse 2, words of verse 4. Good news words. But God, if it wasn't for God, we'd be up a creek without a paddle. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, what motivated him? His mercy, his grace, his love. Okay? Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. How is that possible? By grace, you have been saved. And he's raised us up together and made us sit together now in heavenly places. Notice the spiritual position we have in Christ Jesus. Now, verse 7 is the verse I'm after here. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And that's that verse I want you to understand, that because of the riches of his grace and his kindness towards us, he has saved us. And how is that possible? Again, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourself, it's not your doing, it's the gift of God, and the gifts are free. It's not of works that anyone should boast. You can't go around heaven saying, cock-a-doodle-doo, look what I did. Jesus, he won't save anybody on those terms. But where do good works fit in then, Pastor? Verse 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for the very purpose of good works, which God prepared before that we should walk in those verses. Absolutely amazing. In Romans 11, 30 to 31 says, for as you were once disobedient to God, Gentiles were, yet now have obtained mercy, how through the Jews' disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, the Jews, that through the mercy shown to you, church, they may also obtain mercy and be brought into the fold again when they believe the Messiah in the coming tribulation, when God puts a tremendous to jealousy. Keep in mind that 4/5 of the Bible is given over to the nation of Israel about them, but only 1/5 is given to the church. The church is a parenthesis or a pause in God's program for Israel, but that isn't necessarily bad. It's just that God is allowing even the Gentiles to get in on God's grace at this time and be saved by the grace of God. Israel is referred to as Jehovah's unfaithful wife, who will one day be restored, and the church is referred to as the chaste bride of Christ. So go back with me now to chapter 11 of Romans. Please take a left, go back to Romans. And you get into a few verses in your Bible here. In a few minutes yet, two to go, I think I can make it. In Romans 11:11, look there in your Bible. I say then, have they, the Jews, stumbled that they should fall permanently, is the idea there? Certainly not. But through their fall, crucifying their Messiah, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the lost Gentiles. Now, with their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches to the Gentiles, how much more will their fullness be in the future when they turn to Jesus and believe on him and cry out to him? For I speak to you Gentiles as much as I am the apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, the Jews, and save some of them. Paul had a burden for his own people. He wanted them to be saved by the grace of God, yet they weren't saved. They were blinded to this. So God has kind of put a damper on their thinking and clouded their mind. Yet today, the church is trying to get, God is using the church to get Israel's attention to provoke them to jealousy. They see, when they see true Christendom, they say, well, you guys are really blessed. You've got all these blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We like some of those blessings, and it just seems like we're on the bench today. Well, they are. They're on the bench today. Thus, the church age is sort of a foretaste or a microcosm of the glory to come to Israel in the future in the kingdom. You know, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit today. They're going to have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit then. We have access to God through Christ today, and they're going to have direct access to God through Christ. We have a personal relationship with God through faith alone in Christ alone, and they're going to have it when they come to faith in their Messiah. We have intimate knowledge of God, and in the future, they will have perfect knowledge of God according to the new covenant promises of Jeremiah 31. And we enjoy a new covenant-like ministry today. I want to emphasize those words, but in the future, they will enjoy the new covenant promises made to them in Jeremiah 31, because they will have come to Jesus and believed in him for their salvation, and they will be blessed in the millennial kingdom to come. Number four, the church purpose of the church is to demonstrate God's wisdom here to Satan. Let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 3 again. Take a right. Get you in your Bibles here yet today. In Ephesians 3, verses 10 and 11. We'll start in verse 8 here, okay? To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles. What are you preaching, Paul? The unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all see what is the fellowship of this mystery, which from the beginning of the ages was hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. To the intent, notice now what's the purpose, that now the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church. To who? Principalities and powers. Those are the demons, the angels, in heavenly places here. Oh, I've got this verse here, but I wanted to emphasize again. The intent of all of the church now is what? The manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church to principalities and powers in heavenly places. So we can compare that to 1 Peter. You don't have to turn there. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully and prophesied of the grace. Notice they're just standing amazed at grace that would come to you, searching what or manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. Now notice, here's his first advent, and the glories that would follow. There's his second advent. And right between the two is the church. Okay? To them it was revealed that not of themselves, but to us. And that's where we fit in, right there. They were ministering the things which are now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. Things which angels, holy and fallen angels, are desiring to look into. They want to understand more and more about the grace of God. They're saying, can you believe it? The grace of God saved Dave Knudsen, that sinner. Absolutely amazing. I'm amazed. I trust you're amazed as well. Number five, fifth point, to help prepare a body or a bride, we could have said, that will help rule and reign in the messianic kingdom to come. Well, another purpose of the church is to help prepare a body or a bride to help rule and reign in the kingdom to come here. So let's look at a few verses quickly here. I'm running out of time. So Jesus said to them, and he's speaking to the Jews here, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, the making new, the recreation, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, that will be in the kingdom. You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones. And what will you be doing? You'll be judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So he shared with Israel, before he even went to the cross, a future they could look forward to. Okay? Luke 19, which we looked at when we started, he said to them, well done, thou good and good servants, because you are faithful in very little. I have authority over 10 cities. Notice there's a greater opportunity to reign, depending upon how you use your spiritual gifts in the church today. Luke 22, 28 through 30. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom. There's a kingdom coming, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my physical earthly kingdom. And you will sit on 12 on the thrones, judging the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. Turn back in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, please. Look there for a minute. A couple pages to the left. A couple more verses here, and we'll be done. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2, Paul writes to the Corinthians, who are known for their carnality, not their spirituality. He's rebuking them. In verse 2, he says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge in the smallest matters? They were suing each other. And he says, you can settle this out of court. You don't have to take each other to the court of law. Hopefully you can understand that. And so that this is something that would truly happen here. Turn to the right now to 2 Timothy. That's a few books to the right in your Bible. Past Thessalonians, past 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul says in verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I take the word salvation there to be third tense. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. That's a promise. Notice verse 12. If we endure in this Christian life, we shall also reign with him in the future. So again, here's a promise given to the church that we are going to reign with him in the millennial kingdom in the future. Let's keep reading right there for a minute. If we deny him today, he will deny us the ability to reign with him in the capacity that we could have in the future. Or if we deny him service, he will deny us rewards in the future. This does not mean you're going to lose your salvation. Look at the next verse. If we are faithless and stop believing, yet he remains faithful, he cannot deny himself. Dave, remind your people of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. They need to be diligent to present themselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. One more verse here, Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. John says, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who were beheaded for their witness to Jesus. This would be tribulation saints, For the word of God, who has not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads and on their hands, they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Look at that. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But we shall be priests. Notice every believer today is a priest. In the Old Testament, they had a priesthood. Every believer today is a believer priest because you can go boldly to the throne of grace to make your request known. You don't have to come to me and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Now, I'm willing to do that. But you have as much access to God as I have. Simple. You're a believer priest of God and of Christ and shall reign with him. How long are they going to reign? 1,000 years. Again, friends, there's some tremendous differences here between Israel as an earthly nation and the church, which are a heavenly people. And we are the bride of Christ. God is securing a bride for us today. So let's pray, and we'll sing a song as we close. See you Wednesday on Zoom, okay? All right, let's pray. Father, thanks again for your grace. We commit our day to you today, Father. We're looking for your grace and mercy to sustain us. We're thankful that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings already. We are in Christ, and in Christ there is no condemnation. We are not only saved, we are eternally secure. And even though we can make poor choices, fall into licentious thinking, fall into legalistic thinking, and be carnal in our thinking, our objective is to walk with fellowship with you and to depend upon you for all things. Thank you for your goodness and grace, and remind us again, friend, Father, that we are your church and we are to be a testimony to you in this world. Give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, friends, we're going to sing, We Are